saying that, we briefly kind of looked at Genesis chapter 2 last week, a little bit of chapter 1, and we'll be in chapter 3 this morning, which is the story of creation. Now, people will say to me sometimes, you know, do you actually accept and believe in a literal seven-day creation? And my answer is no, don't be ridiculous. God did it in six, and on the seventh day he rested, right? So he didn't need the 7 days. So yeah, I do. I do believe in a literal creation. For me, I became a Christian. I was raised under the concept of evolution. I became a Christian, and for the first time I heard that instead of there being a big bang where nothing exploded into everything, instead I heard that there's a creator who has always existed, and he spoke into creation, and it immediately made more sense to me, right? So I sit in that position, and the reason I bring that up is when we are looking at Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 together this morning, we're talking about a real story. This is the real story of our humanity, the real story of where it's gone wrong. And I think that's important for us to embrace, because I think it's a tragedy that so many people in the world believe that they are here because of a random accident. Whereas I would say, no, you're here because a creator God knit you together. Right? And I think there's something fundamentally different about how we view humanity, how we view each person, if we understand them to be the creation of our Almighty God rather than a random accident. Okay? So that's something I kind of just want to frame as we again come to the Word together this morning. So last week we looked at how work was given to us by God. The first thing we are told to do after God creates us is that we would work, and that our work is an act of worshiping God, whose image we are made in. As God brings order from chaos, as God rules over his creation, so he put us as his kind of temporary rulers under him, who would bring order from chaos, who would serve God in creation. Now picture this for a moment. I want you to think about the original job. It is to care for the Garden of Eden. It's a garden that has all kinds of delicious fruit-bearing trees and plants and vegetables, if they were there before the fall. But anyway, it's got all of these delicious things that are just growing. Our text says the right amount of water every single day just rises up and waters the plants. So that's done every day automatically. God's divine sprinkler system, it just every day the right amount of water hits those plants to keep them healthy. There are no pests and there are no disease that attack the fruit or the vegetables. There are no thorns. There is definitely no bougainvillea, which came into existence after the fall, right? That's a fact. Right? So none of those things. So in short, your gardening is in perfect conditions, and it simply involves maintaining that perfect growth and slowly expanding it, but never ever fighting weather or pests. And that is your only job apart from parenting. How does that sound? You know, there's a part of that, I think, which sits and resonates within all of us. You know, you'll see sometimes on a postcard or on an advertisement an idyllic tropical island, and you'll see coconut palms sitting there, and there'll be some coconuts on the sand, and you'll see a hammock stretched out, and you'll just see someone sort of kicking back, and they're away from technology, they're away from stress, they're away from all of those different things which get a hold of our souls, and you'll see so many people will sit there and they'll kind of sigh and go, I could do with that, right? I'm sure anyone ever been at that place? Yeah, come on, show me, come on. There's more of you, I know there is, right? We feel it. We feel this kind of like, surely that's how I was meant to live, with less stress, with less pressure, with less demands, and more time to kind of, you know, when I'm hungry, I'll go and pick some fruit and just get back to a more simple lifestyle. And that's because that's how we were created to be. It was meant to be pretty straightforward. Yes, there was work, but it was a divine joy. And everything was kind of structured in our favor by our gracious God, that it was just going to be a simple blessing to work for Him. When we see that idyllic postcard or ad, the problem is reality kicks in soon after. There are bills to pay, commitments to keep, family that we would have to leave behind, and maybe that's why you want to go. No. The critical question is, if we are created to be like that, if we were created to enjoy that, and not only if we were created to, if in fact we were created in that, then what went wrong? Why isn't life all garden and peace and tranquility for us? And that is our passage this morning. Now, many of you have read Genesis chapter 3 before, and many of you understand it's about the fall of mankind. But we're going to be looking at it from a slightly different angle this morning. So pay attention, and we might just see something a bit different as we analyze Genesis 3 from a work-based perspective. So if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis 3, and we will begin and we'll read the whole chapter, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat of all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The word of God, amen. Now, I'm not going to spend too long on the first part of the story. Most of us know it really well. But this is the first case in the scriptures of someone not doing their job. So last week we saw that God had given a job, he had given a role, and it was a joy to fulfill. And yet here we have someone not doing that job and enormous consequences follow. So last week we looked at the words in Genesis 2 that were given to Adam to work and keep the garden. Now these words in Hebrew are words used predominantly about guarding and keeping the temple. They're words that are about protecting sacred space. And so God has said to Adam, your primary job is to protect, keep, and guard this place that I have given you. We have the first threat to the beautiful peace of the Garden of Eden. And where is Adam? He's got that hammock that we talked about, maybe. Grass couch. I don't know what he did, but Adam is not there. He is not fulfilling the primary job that God has given him to guard, protect, and keep the place that God has. Instead, we see this intruder into the garden having a discussion with Eve, and Adam is nowhere to be seen. The first failure is of Adam to dishonor God in the role that he was given. Right? We see it right there in Scripture, failing to do the job, fulfill the task that was his to keep. So, as the story goes, they eat the fruit. First Eve, and then Adam, and then their eyes were opened. Did you note that in the story? First Eve, then Adam, and then their eyes are opened. Why? Because Adam had primary responsibility. So under Adam's federal headship, under the responsibility God had given him, when Adam breaks the command, the fall occurs. We see that again because when God comes looking for some responsibility in the garden, who does he call out to? Adam. Adam, where are you? Not literally, Adam, are you just hiding in a bush? But Adam, where are you now in response to me? What have you done? Where have you placed yourself in a relationship to God? And as you know, Adam will say, I realized I was naked. And we're not talking primarily there about the fact that they sewed fig leaves together. We're saying, because now Adam has sinned, because now he has died spiritually, he now no longer feels welcome in the presence of God. He feels shame in the presence of God. So now he's hiding himself from the presence of God because of sin and shame. So right there we see the beginning of the rest of humanity. What's happened since the fall is the holy presence of God highlights our rebellion, our sin and guilt and shame that we're all born into, and we withdraw ourselves from the presence of our holy, righteous God. And don't miss the conversation. Adam, what's going on? What have you done? And what's his wonderful response? It's not my fault. Eve did it. And by the way, who gave me Eve? You did, God. So really, it's God's and Eve's fault and nothing to do with me. Right, so Adam wonderfully tries to pass the buck here, doesn't take responsibility for the job that he was given, he failed to do, and now won't addy up and take responsibility either. He's a coward. But we see how that plays out as well, because God then turns to Eve and says, Eve, what's going on? And she says, well, it was the serpent. So no one wants to take responsibility for what they've done. And this is the world in which we live. Right, everyone passing the buck, everyone blaming somebody else, everyone, it's my parents' fault, it's society's fault, it's my teacher's fault, it's somebody's fault, it just can't be mine. Right, this is the world we live in, and this is what occurred during the fall. Now let's look at the consequences for everyone here in a little bit more detail and how they relate to work. First of all, the curse on the woman and all women through Eve. And firstly, we read that a woman's pain in childbirth is greatly increased. a fact to which many women here will testify if you ask them, right? So does that ever seem arbitrary to you ladies? Like, seriously, of all the things that could have happened in response to this, why that? Right? Like, is that where we had to go here? Well, see, it directly relates to the very first and primary role, the very first job that was given was to what? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, as we've looked at, men and women are created equal before God, equally his image bearers, but have different roles and responsibilities. And in the command to be fruitful and multiply, a woman's role in that is fairly obvious. She is the one that carries a child. She is the one who gives birth to that child. She is the one who can breastfeed that child. So under the command of God to be fruitful and multiply, a woman has a primary role in being the care of children. And so this curse directly impacts the first and primary role that she has been given. Instead of it being all joy, the role now involves pain. Right? That is the understanding of what's happened here. Instead of it being a pure joy, the role now involves pain. See, in this primary role that she has as the carer of children, the consequence falls directly on her role. As an aside, let me say this. It's a sad result of the fall that sometimes a married couple cannot have children. Sin has corrupted all things. Our scripture says that, right? All of creation is groaning and longing, waiting for redemption. That includes our bodies. So that's a sad result of the fall. But can I say this? God's commands were never, ever rescinded by God. God has never changed the commands. They simply now involve pain that they didn't have before. His command to be fruitful and multiply still stands. For those of us who can have children, you should have children. The reasons I know for people who can not having children are usually because of career or a better lifestyle or more me time, and they are all sinful reactions to a command from God to be fruitful and multiply. Right, so God's command is clear. We should follow his command. It still stands that we are to expand, to fill the earth, and none of that has changed. Now, of course, unless people get all like feministy on me, am I saying that a woman's only role is to have children? No. We read in Proverbs 31, I mean, that chick has got some stuff going on. She's like managing stuff. She's like busy everywhere. She's like flat out involved in things, right? That's fine. I'm not saying that's a problem. What I am saying is there is still a primary role women have to care for children that has never been rescinded by God. And so other things need to be worked into that and under that rather than denying that. Okay? Does that make sense? So that is what we see here in the scriptures. So men, can I say this? You need to be supportive of your wife in being a mum. And if you're going to work harder to provide so she doesn't have to work full time, then that's what you do, right? You support your wife in that role. The command, as I said, to be fruitful and multiply has not changed. The result of the fall is that that role, that task that was given by God is now one of sometimes pain, well, always pain and sometimes heartache, right? That's the result of the fall. Secondly, the curse on the man. Cursed is the ground. In pain you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Now this is as well equally as true, is it not? So often the work that you do has elements that try to bite or harm you. Right? That's a fact. Now note, again, think about the curse. This is directly given to the man's primary role. The role has not changed. It still stands. go, work, subdue the ground, rule over the world. God's command has not changed. What's changed is that it is now painful to do. Right? That's the reality of the situation. As the woman now has pain in being a mum, so the man now has pain in working and providing as God has called him to. But it hasn't changed. 1 Timothy 5:8 in your Bible, right? This is a long time after the fall. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." How's that for strong language, men? If you won't work to provide for the members of your household, you've denied the faith because you're denying the first command given by God for your primary responsibility, to work, to provide, to care. And if you deny that, you're denying God and you're worse than an unbeliever. Why is he saying worse than an unbeliever? Because even unbelievers provide for their families, don't they? And the passage is saying that you as a believer who are now connected back to God who gave the order, for you to deny it when you know its truth is worse. Right? So it stands. The call to work stands. But the reality is it's going to be painful. Because of the curse, because of the fall. So in summary, for men and women, God's original call to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion and rule, have not changed for any of us, but it has become painful to fulfill God's command. All right? The rules are there, but it's painful to do them. Think about your job. Now, I don't care if this is paid employment or whatever other role you have. I said last week that it was to bring order out of chaos. Now you know why so often chaos wins, right? No matter what job you have, so often chaos wins because of the fall, because of the curse, because of pain, so often chaos wins. If you want to see that, just watch a mum with three or more children try and go grocery shopping, right? Chaos wins. I sometimes just sit there and I smile and I'm like, seriously, I would like to somehow help you in this. That'd be creepy though. But it just looks like carnage at times, right? Now I know why when our children were little, I'd get home from work and Beth would say, "I'm just going to duck out by myself and grab some bread from Woolies." And I'd be like, "Okay." And 2 hours later, I would ring her and go, "How long does it take to buy bread?" I found out later she would literally just be walking up and down the aisles just on her own, going, "Order. There's no chaos at the moment." Right? Anyone else identifying with that, mums? Or is that just my situation? No. Anyway, right? So that's the reality of the fall. Get a garden bed. We got some gardeners here? Got some gardeners? Yep. Get a garden bed. Buy the best soil you can buy to create this garden bed. Plant only good seeds in the garden bed. How long does it take for other things to grow in the garden bed, right? You can't stop it. The weeds, etc., shoot up because we now battle through toil to do the things that we were asked to do. So whatever your place of work, we now face corrupt companies and systems. Corrupt governments mean that we can work really hard for little result. I love verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Adam, still do what I told you to do, but from now on it's going to cost you a lot to get a little. The result of the fall. It's a sad true reality, and I don't know if anyone's jumped here. The way the world has gone is that women now often carry the cost of both curses. Do you see that? Women, you'll carry the curse in your job in raising children. Men, you'll carry the curse in working to provide. And nowadays we say, women, you'll both have children and both work full time. Right? You'll have both curses to carry. That's why I'm saying, men, as much as you can, enable your wife not to carry both curses. The third major curse that we see here, so in our work, in our role, the third major curse is the curse on relationships. So we've got the curse on the woman, the curse on the man, and now the curse on relationship. Verse 16, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now last week we saw that Adam was given primary responsibility to fulfill the task God had given. But Eve was given as an ally, a perfect ally to complement Adam in fulfilling the task God had given. They were perfect together, perfect harmony together. Think of Torval and Dean in ice skating, for those who are old enough. Spaghetti and meatballs if you're younger, but things that complement one another perfectly, right? And that was Adam and Eve. They were perfectly designed by God to fulfill his task. But that relationship was broken. Her desire will be for a husband. Now, if you flip over to Genesis 4, it says that sin desires to control Cain. It's the same word. So what does that literally mean? It means that the woman's desire now is to control her husband. That's a result of the fall. Instead of this beautiful complementarian relationship, we now have a woman desiring to control her husband. And what our text says is, no, you won't succeed. He will rule over you. And men primarily do that in two bad ways, but both involve the rule. One is you have a guy who will use his physical strength to dominate over a woman. Reprehensible and wrong. Disgusting before God, but nonetheless a result of the fall. But just as badly, you'll have another man who won't get off the couch, who spends all his day lazy, not helping out, not lending a hand, not being involved in the discipline of children, just hanging out with his friends and pretending he's a boy forever. And in the same way, he's actually ruling over his wife because she has to do everything because he's a lazy, boyish git who won't help out. Right? Peter Pan, I'm a boy forever. It's a curse on women today. A curse on women. And in the same way, despite the fact that she fights against it, she wants to rule, she wants to change that behavior, she can't. In the end, he still dominates, either on that aggressive sense or the passive sense. He still dominates by leaving it all to her. Marriage can be broken now. It's not meant to be that way. It was not meant to be that way. The perfect harmonious relationship that God intended in achieving and fulfilling God's command is broken. And we know that this broken relationship goes beyond marriage, doesn't it? And it becomes really obvious in the places where you work. Right? Just think about work for a moment. If you have paid employment specifically, think about where you work. You have people who think they are the ultimate, working with no one else, submitting to no one else, acting like their place of employment is their own little kingdom, right? Treating everyone else with disdain, but here in this place, I rule, right? So they treat their place of work like it's their place of absolute authority and rule, and they make it difficult for everybody else. Likewise, we have people acting and behaving corruptly, purely serving themselves, stealing, lying, cheating, doing what they shouldn't do, making life difficult for others because relationship has been broken. We have workaholics whose sole identity is caught up in their role at work. They believe they are worth something because of their workaholic nature, and so they drive and pursue others way beyond what is helpful. We have ethical concerns now in places of employment. Sweatshops, big companies using people for every little last ounce of their human dignity. We have all of those things that we have to wrestle with. The reality is that the way it was meant to be is broken. Relationships are broken, and we're unable to produce the results that we once should have. Yeah. Work. What a thing to celebrate together this morning, right? So summing up the first couple of messages here, work is given by God, it's not an optional extra. It is part of our role as image bearers. And our work, paid or not, is an act of worship and should be taken seriously and done well. Second, the fall means that what was meant to be strictly a joy is now wrapped up in pain. We still eat of the ground. We still have children, but there is now pain and toil in what we do to survive and pain and toil in following God's commands. And this is the consequence of trying to do it apart from God. And we live with that to this very day. So where does that leave you and me this morning? It leaves us having to obey God by following His commands, which will cause pain. You know, what a wonderful Christian message Sam brings. Right? Obey God. You have to, and it will hurt. This is the lot we have. And every day involves another round of painful toil. Days of fighting chaos and often failing. This through one man's sin, we are now dead in sin, dead to God, and endless painful toil is our lot. But. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at 15 through to 17. Romans 5, 15 through to 17. Romans 5, 15 to 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, the fall of Adam, which we just read about, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is this telling us? This verse is telling us that Adam sinned, and through him, sin reigned through all of us. But then God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, came, and he came to pay the penalty of your sin. And because he paid it, because he took the curse of sin upon himself, because of his perfect life, then in him you gain the abundance of grace and the free righteousness and the gift of eternal life by the free act of God. So because Jesus died for us, we get eternal life. Man, how good is that? Through one man paying the penalty of your sin, you now have the gift of grace and life and righteousness that we were meant to have. So what do we do, church? Put our faith in Jesus and then we just sit around on our backsides waiting for eternity to come? No, the Bible says we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next right now. Right now, when you put your faith in Jesus, he is molding you into the likeness of the Son. He's transforming your life now, which means he's transforming work now. Here's the reality of what the Bible says. We begin to change into what we are transfixed by. Right? We begin to change into what we are transfixed by. This is why, we've said this before, right? Husband and wife, been married for 50 years, people say they begin to be the same person. Right? They've focused on each other for so long. They talk the same way. They react the same way. They think the same way. They even begin to dress similarly. No, you know, so when Beth and I look the same, I don't know how long it's going to take. But anyway, you know what I mean? They begin to be similar. What we're transfixed by, we get molded into. Think about this for a second. If your complete and sole focus is on work, you become like work. Stressed, money orientated, systems more important than people. Right? The job itself begins to become what your life is like. Does that make sense? Right? If you let your job become too big in your life, you actually start to live out like your job. What if you're a stay-at-home mum? Well, focus on your kids too much and you become like them. Throwing tantrums because they don't act the way you want them to. Sitting around feeling sorry for yourself because you don't get the toys of career and materialism that you wanted. Right? You become just like what you focus on. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, we become more like Him, finding joy and fulfillment in obeying the Father, joy and fulfillment in serving others. Our work becomes transformed from the grind to survive to an act of worship of God who brought order out of chaos. By dealing with the sin in your life and bringing you back to Himself, we realize that what we do in every job role can bring order to chaos, helping the world catch a glimpse of Jesus. I remember years ago, I read a newspaper article, and Kerry Packer, the billionaire, had been playing in a high roller's room in a casino in America, and he had a bit of a win in the casino. And in consequence of that win, he tipped his waitress, I think it was $130,000 US. It's a bit of a tip, isn't it? Right? So consequence to his win, he tipped her $130,000 US. Now, that waitress had the same role as any waitress has in any local cafe that you can think of. She was bringing out drinks, she was clearing tables, bringing out food, etc. Do you think, though, that she may have behaved slightly differently after being tipped $130,000 US? Do you think the other waitresses might have been jostling to try and perform and catch the eye of the wealthy benefactor? Right, the role is the same. But the carrot of what you might receive can transform the mundane into something profound. Do you think anyone was going to leave his coffee waiting to be refilled at that point? Everyone would have been hoping for that next incredible gift. The reality is, of course, because of what Jesus has done, every act of service in this fallen world that we perform is serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His reward is nothing so pitiful as money. It's eternal life in the face of the glory of Jesus Christ. And every act of service you perform, from changing a nappy at 3 a.m. to working hard into the middle of the night trying to finish some job you've been given at work, every act of service that is done for Jesus because He commanded you to work hard, to provide, to care, every act that is done in the image of God and to give Him glory. There is no mundane role for the Christian. We are also reconciled now to one another in Jesus. Our relationships have been restored. Marriages are brought back to husbands and wives, perfectly complementing one another to fulfill the task God has given. Our relationships one to another have been transformed by the grace of Christ. Our relationships are transformed. So although the curse on work still applies, childbearing is still painful, our eyes have been lifted to our King and the glory that we can live for Him. Dying to this life and having new life in Jesus will lift your eyes to working from the mundane to working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the life that we've been offered in Jesus. And that is how he can transform your gaze. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we know the reality of the fall. Lord, the impact of the curse is all around us. Painful toil. And yet, Lord, we know for those of us who have put our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, for those of us who have been born again, we've been lifted out of this mundane world. Instead, our eyes are fixed on you. Our life is lived for your glory. And suddenly there is no more mundane. Instead, we have this 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is, Lord, we have this brief time where we get to shine the light of Jesus before we go to be with him forever. Lord, we pray you help us keep our eyes on that eternal truth. Lord, whatever task, whatever role that we have to perform, may we do it for you. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.